Let us pray. Father, we praise you for your holy word. We praise you for those who left us the words that you inspired in the scriptures. Today we especially praise you for the Apostle Paul and for his ministry and for his teachings. We pray that as we hear from his letter to the Corinthians and we hear of the grace that you have given us, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's sermon text comes to us from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first letter that St. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Anytime you kind of despair about the state of the church today, and you wonder if God can do anything with the mess that we call Christians, read the letter of the 1st and 2nd Corinthians and see how God never gives up on anyone, how God continually calls his people to himself, how he continually lifts us up and empowers us to live in ways that bring honor to his name and that also show the gospel to people even as they hear of the gospel from our mouths. And because it's as the old saying goes, they'll listen to what, you know, that they may hear what you say, but they'll sure enough do what you do. So anyway, St. Paul tells us in the first letter of Corinthians, first chapter, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
No one who has answered the call of Christ has ever regretted the ending. No one who has ever answered the call of Christ on their lives has ever regretted the ending. Now, St. Paul had spent most of his life carrying the gospel through the eastern half of the Roman Empire, and he had gone to places such as modern Turkey, spent a lot of time there. Eventually, he made his way to Greece, and wow, when he arrived in Greece, did he see a lot of interesting things. He encountered strange customs, he heard new languages, but he also met a few new friends. The only thing is, he also experienced numerous, shall we call them, trials along the way. I'm sure he'd have a better word for that, but we'll go ahead and go with trials so we don't scare anybody today. But you can read the whole list, or at least a partial list, in the next letter to the Corinthians. You see, when he answered the call of God on his life, Paul received grace. And that grace gave him joy, but it also brought its share of pain and anguish as well. It concerns me when people think that when they become a Christian, that everything's going to automatically smooth out in their lives, that everything's going to just go swimmingly, and they're never going to face temptation, or they're never going to face any problems in life. They haven't read much of Paul. But here's the thing. Even in spite of everything that he faced, everything he has suffered and endured, St. Paul could still write to the Corinthians about the call of Christ, knowing that the end of his journey in life, the end of their journeys in life, would bring endless joy and endless glory. And once again, the church is in the Epiphany season. This is the season where we really emphasize the proclamation of Christ. We should emphasize, especially in this time of year, making sure other people see Jesus in us. And when the opportunity comes up for us to tell people about Jesus. And even as we're telling other people about Jesus and living that lifestyle in front of them, we should still remember to praise God for calling us. Because as the text reminds us today, God calls us and empowers us to proclaim Jesus to everyone that we will meet. Now it turns out that Paul had to write this letter to address some various issues in the church. And once again, we'll just kind of politely call them issues. If you want something that reads like a soap opera in the Bible, go home this afternoon, friend, and read the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to tell you, Days of Our Lives ain't got nothing on this bunch. Okay? They can really pull off some doozies. And the thing is, I know today that people think that churches have trouble. I know that churches have trouble. But I'm going to tell you, I would hate to have to pastor a church like the Corinthian church. Because if you think the Christians will live perfect lives, oh my gracious, it's amazing at how badly things can go off the rails here. But Paul doesn't start with the bad stuff. He starts by telling them that they have been called to a holy calling. That he was called to a holy calling. He reminds them that he was called by the will of God. He didn't seek this. He didn't want to serve Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Christ called him, he was on his way to persecute Christians. But instead, God called Paul to salvation and then called him to the apostleship. Now, it turns out, if you think the Lord doesn't work in mysterious ways, you need to go ahead and catch that other name there, this guy named Sosthenes. We only see his name a couple of times in Scripture. The first time Sosthenes pops up is over in Acts. Because when Paul visited Corinth and started preaching Jesus, the leader of the local synagogue became a Christian. Well, he's out. So then they bring in somebody else to be the leader of the synagogue. That guy is named Sosthenes. Well, after a while, the Jews get upset with everybody leaving the synagogue and going to join a church. So they start dragging, so they're ready to drag Paul before the Roman authorities and everything, and they start this big hoo-ha. And when the Roman governor hears that it's all a religious thing, he says, I'm not having anything to do with this. He's a Roman governor. He is not a theologian. He said, hey, this is a matter of religion. You deal with this yourself. Well, unfortunately, for a guy named Sosthenes, these guys really had their mat on, and they weren't going to leave till somebody got worked over. And bless his heart, Sosthenes was the wrong guy in the wrong place at the wrong time. So sure enough, he got beat up on that thing, and somehow, after the riot, he became a Christian. So when Paul left Corinth to found the church in Ephesus, Sosthenes went with him or found him or something or other. Oh, chances are Sosthenes realized that it wasn't really safe in Corinth, and he'd move on to bigger and better things. So these people know Paul because he founded the church. They know Sosthenes because he had joined the church. And now he's writing to all of those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, we're never going to get it completely right in life, but we are still sanctified. We are set apart to serve Jesus. We are set apart when we are called to serve Jesus. And when God saves us, when he forgives us of our sins, and he sends the Holy Spirit to live within us, he sets us aside so that we will work and walk in his ways, not ours. Fortunately, we don't do it alone because, as Paul reminds us here, it unites everybody called to be saints together. Had an interesting conversation with a guy last night from another pastor, and he called me up and said, "John, I don't have anybody to talk to." Okay, that's fine. Go ahead and call me. He's moved off. I'm trying to get him to go to a church, and it's the same thing that you hear before about how, well, the church is all messed up and everybody's gossiping, and I don't want to be with them, and I can do a whole lot better on a tree stand. Well, look, y'all, I'm sure you can do a whole lot of worshiping on the tree stand, but you better do it sometime before, but sometime besides the worship service, because what it comes down to is we need each other. We need each other to lift up each other. We need each other to encourage each other. Bless their hearts, we need each other to frustrate one another every once in a while so we can see that we don't have it all together. But we need each other. And when God unites us in a congregation, He unites us with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding the Corinthians, "Hey guys, you're not in this alone. These folks over here in Ephesus with me right now, they're in it with you. Those folks up in Athens, few that are there, they're with you." When we gather here in this congregation, we are not alone. Every congregation in this community, when we join, we are not alone. God's working in us. And God's working out a glorious plan in us. And He's doing it because of His grace. Because Paul's going to wish the Corinthians grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back then, that was just standard, kind of standard stock phrases in letters. You write to somebody, you say who the letter is, you know, who you are, who you're writing to, and then grace to you. Well, Paul took it and he Christianized it. Grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's talking about this grace, he's reminding them, look, folks, you didn't receive this calling because you deserved it. It's only by grace that you have this calling. Because as Paul will write later to the Romans, he says, because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, through God's grace, we have peace with Him. And then he says, hey, I'm still thanking God for you. You have been enriched in Him. They have all of this stuff. They have speech and knowledge and everything. And yes, it turns out that the Corinthians were, well, mostly Greek. Corinth was a port city, and you could pretty much find anybody from anywhere, somewhere in that city. But for the most part, it was a Greek bunch, and they prized knowledge. Oh, man, knowledge was their thing. We wouldn't have a lot of the knowledge we have today in science and history and math and things like that if it weren't for the Greeks. But what it comes down to is that God had given them this knowledge that they may serve other people, minister to other people. And every gift that they had that they may tell people about Jesus until His revealing. Every Sunday here at this church, we say that we believe that He will return to judge the quick and the dead. There will come a time when everything will end. The playwright will walk onto the stage, as C.S. Lewis tells us. And when that happens, the play is over. Until then, as Paul reminds the Corinthians, Christ will sustain the church. And boy, here is one for you. They can rely on God to appear before Christ as guiltless. Now, I need to emphasize they will appear guiltless, not sinless. Okay? I don't know of anybody, especially by the time they reach my age, that has made it through life totally sinless. If you have, my apologies. I just sin by calling you out. But when we are born again, when we are born again, we are justified by faith. We are given the right to stand before God. And when God sees us, He does not see our sin. He sees by grace the atoning sacrifice of Jesus for our sin. He does not say that we are innocent because we are. He says that we are innocent because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. And that means that God will look on us even as sinners and still count us worthy to be with Him because we have believed in Jesus and His payment for our sins. And here's the thing. That's a promise to us. And we can trust God to keep that promise because, as Paul says here, God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, the church has had the ebb and flow in history. Yes, it's almost as if the tide goes in and the tide goes out. No, you have the rise and swell and all this other stuff. And at times, it looks as if the church is really down. At times in history, it has looked as if the church were going to just wither up and die. Something fascinating happened when Russia went Christian. I mean, went communist. By the time Russia went communist, it had already been Christian in some way or other for over 900 years. And when they started destroying the churches and everything, they had a bit of a problem in some of the churches. The grandmas showed up every Sunday. They were the only folks who showed up, but the soldiers would show up to arrest the priest and destroy the churches and said, say, ain't nobody, hey, I don't care how mean you are, ain't nobody going to pick on grandma. So the grandmas show up. And it seems the grandmas are always there. Well, they figure, okay, we'll just go ahead and wait till the grandmas die off. Well, that was in 1917. Folks, when the wall fell and when the Soviet Union fell in 1990, the grandmas were still there. It wasn't the same grandmas. Don't get me wrong. But somehow or other, every generation, God kept rising up these godly women to fill the churches, or at least to sit in the churches. And yeah, it looked as if there was no way that Christianity was going to survive. And yet, it did. And there is at least one documented story, at least one, that I know of, where a guy was an ardent member of the Communist Party and wanted nothing to do with Jesus. The only thing is, the communists had a serious problem. All of the Russian literature of the 19th century was all, but no, Tolstoy, Dostoevsky, and everything, it was thoroughly Christian. And they couldn't revise it. So this guy, after the wall falls, he finally decides, okay, I'm going to go to church one day. He went to church, he heard the Lord's Prayer, and he recognized the Lord's Prayer from the writings of Tolstoy. And he became a Christian on the spot. He knew. He knew that there really was something to Jesus. There really was something about that name. I know some people right now are wondering where the church will go. Let me tell you where we're going to go. We're going to go to a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? We're going to go to a place prepared for us. As John tells us, not only are we going to go to a place prepared for us, we're going to have a wonderful opportunity because he says the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. Yes, it may look dire at times and yes, it may look a little strange at times. And when you read about the Corinthians, you read what the Corinthians did, good night. Don't ask me behind the pulpit, okay? Once again, we're talking soap opera stuff here. How in the world could God do something through these people? I'm going to tell you what. I don't know what you're sitting here, it's going through your mind, you're saying, well, I don't know that God can use me as something. But if God didn't give up on this crew, he sure enough ain't giving up on you. Okay? God has given us a calling. And that calling is not just a ministry. You know, everybody hears calling and they think pastor or something like this. No. Every Christian receives a calling to love God and to love his neighbor. And what it comes down to is everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord, believing in His resurrection, receives the calling to proclaim the gospel. Hey, when good things happen, we want to tell somebody. Guess what? You can't get any better than forgiveness of sins and the life everlasting. That's worth telling somebody about. Not because we deserve it. Paul's going to write to the Corinthians later, and he's going to tell them that he had a thorn in his flesh that hindered his ministry. He wanted so desperately for God to take this away. We'll never know what it is inside of heaven. But instead of God taking it away, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." His grace. And it does not go just to the wealthy, the powerful, the rich, famous, attractive, intelligent. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." It is our responsibility to make sure people see Jesus in us, and when the opportunity strikes, for us to tell them the gospel that Jesus loves them. And then, when we believe in Jesus, we come together as a congregation to worship and to work to proclaim the gospel, because we can't do it by ourselves. We do it through the joint work of the congregation. Oh, by the way, we have an excellent opportunity tomorrow. It turns out that several of us are getting together up at the Methodist Church. Yeah, by the way, God's working up the street too. And we're going to get together about 8:30, and we're going to go out and do some projects since a lot of us are off. Feel free to join us. Oh, by the way, the Methodists are going to feed us lunch too. So we go out, we work a couple hours, we go back, and then we eat. And meanwhile, the community sees that the Christians have gotten together to get out and to do things for our community. And some people will say, "Okay, that's all good about the Christians. We kind of expect Christians to do things and so forth. What about the sinners?" Well, I've told y'all before that I had one parishioner who once told me that she couldn't worship at the church because there were too many sinners in the congregation. I'm thinking, what? Okay, which one are you talking about? Are you talking about the one behind the pulpit? Look, I can give you... Okay, are you talking about the one on the third pew back there? Are you talking about your family who sits back there? No, I don't know. We're all just a bunch of saved sinners. None of us deserve to be here. And my thing is, they accuse Jesus of eating and drinking with sinners. I don't feel so bad about it being accused of worshiping with sinners. And here's what it comes down to. There is a hymn that was written back in 1718. Boy, I got your attention now, right? You can't wait to hear what it is. It's called "Christ Receiveth Sinful Men." Sinners, Jesus will receive. All that send this word of grace to all. Who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Come and He will give you rest. Trust Him, for His word is plain. He will take the sinful lest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin. Purged from every spot and stain, heaven with Him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. I got a little homework assignment for you. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate everyone who has joined our church in the past several months. And we're going to celebrate the installation of a new elder to continue the ministry of this church. Your homework between now and then is there someone in your life who needs to know Jesus? Some name just popped in your head. Invite them that day. You got 2 weeks. Okay? February 2nd. Somebody in your life needs to know about Jesus. And then, sure enough, make it your goal this year that by the time we get around to Thanksgiving and Advent, they have seen and heard Jesus so much in you that they are worshiping somewhere. Okay? We can't save them. And it's not your responsibility to do that or to even try. It's your responsibility to make sure they know Jesus, receive it, sinful men. And then he gives us a gracious and a glorious calling that will one day lead us to life eternal. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.